All right, tonight is Wednesday the 22nd. This is Back to the Basics number 3. You say, Pastor, why'd you say all that? Because I've been asked on my recording to do that. And so that was that's the place setting for this recording. And we're going to talk about the identity of humans, the identity of mankind. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, talking about Back to Basics, we talked about the Word of God. And we talked about how foundational it is to our understanding, our knowledge, how we know things. And then last week, we looked at the identity of God Himself. And we went back to the basics, talked about who God is biblically. And then I mentioned that, by the way, as an introduction. By way of introduction, I mentioned that this is what makes some of those cults erroneous, is that is a bad view of who God is. But there are also some bad views of who mankind is, and so that's what we're going to look at today. The third basic that we're going to look at today is on mankind. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8, I just want to read a few verses. If you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. I'm going to show it to you up on the screen as soon as I turn to Psalm number 8 myself. So Psalm number 8, I want to read starting in verse 3 through verse 8. Now, by the way, verse 1 is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then it finishes with that in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Do you know that's one of the very first praise choruses that I ever remember singing as a child in the early 70s? Do y'all remember that song? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Okay, that was all. I think Sandy Patty made that popular, if I remember correctly. And so we sang that, and that was one of the very first ones that I ever remember, at least at my church, singing. So we're going to be in that psalm, Psalm number 8, and verses 3 to 8. And so you can look up here or in your Bibles. God's Word says this, starting in verse number 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. And so this psalm is really celebrating this unique place that mankind has in the presence of God. That is, God created everything. The sun and the moon and the stars, all of this earth, God's created it all. And yet mankind is something special in God's eyes. So I just want to put that in your head as we begin to look through this basic identity of mankind. So why does our identity matter? Well, it matters because who we are determines our purposes. How many of you have ever asked yourself, maybe not as at this age, maybe it was long, long ago as a teenager or as a young child or maybe as a young adult, you asked the question, why am I here? You ever ask yourself that? This means yes, this means no. Okay, y'all, good. Some of you have. Some of you are looking at me like, no, I've never asked that. Like, duh. But I'll tell you another time that this happens, and it begins to happen again. So it happens early on when you're trying to figure out your life. It also happens later on in your life as you come to a place of sickness or longevity. My grandmother, if the Lord allows her to, will turn 100 years old this October. So she is quickly approaching that mark. And yet all of her brothers and sisters, actually didn't have any brothers, all of her sisters, her husband, her friends, they've all gone on. And so she asks this question, why am I here? But I want you to understand that to ask that question is to presuppose that we have a purpose, that there is a purpose. And so in order for us to get to the right answer of that question, why are we here, we have to understand what mankind is for, the purpose for all of us. And if you start anywhere aside from Scripture, you will come up with the wrong answer. And so in order for us to get back to basics and look at the identity of mankind, it's important so that we know our purpose in life. Because if you, to presuppose even that there is a purpose means that someone is guiding that, or there's some kind of design in us being here. And that's exactly what the Bible testifies, that there is design, that God does have a purpose for each one of our lives. The second reason why our identity matters is because it determines our relationships. Who we are determines our relationships. So who is here with us? And how do we get along with them? How do we interact with those who are all around us? This matters, and it matters from a biblical perspective. I will say this, we haven't really, lots of this is presupposed, lots of this is kind of built into our psyche, and so we just think that it's there. But have you ever wondered why it's wrong to kill somebody else? Have you ever wondered why it's wrong? I would suggest to you that it's wrong because God said it was wrong. Not for any other reason. It's wrong because God said it was wrong. And so the reason why I want you to see this is because all of our relationships, the way that we get along with one another, and even the way that we interact with God, all has to come from who we are as people, who we were designed to be. And only the Scripture tells us that. What you're seeing in our culture, as we become more and more distanced from the fact that God is allowed to tell us what to do and who we are, as we grow further and further away from that, you're going to see more and more questions about how we're supposed to get along with one another. You're going to see more and more the erosion of personal freedoms and the way that we interact solely because if it's not tethered to God and how we were designed to be, these relationships don't matter anymore. So if you can make a case that an older person doesn't need to live because their quality of life is gone or for whatever reason, you're going to find that it's going to become more and more legal and more okay to take their lives. That's what you're seeing in this erosion of our world. Same way with the preborn, those who are before birth. And even now, those who are just a few moments or days old, as you see all around. All of this is because we are becoming distanced from the way that man was created to be. This dignity, this image of God that we have in us. But if we walk away from that, you're going to see more and more that those things will erode. So who we are determines our purposes, determines our relationships, and also determines our authorities. You'll notice that in both of those discussions, our purpose and our relationships, I said that what God says about us matters. Well, that's because we recognize that God is our authority. He is the boss. He tells us how that we get along. Why is He the boss? Because He is the one that created humankind to be like we are. And so we'll look at some of that together. So this means that various teachings, kind of the ones that we've been talking about, especially here in the last few months, or the last few weeks when we're talking about cults, various teachings can't all be correct. All right, so there has to be a right, true way that we see humankind. If you remember Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith's concept that Elohim, his name for God the Father, that Elohim was a man from a distant planet who matured and became a god, and that we men are destined to be gods, that can't be right if the God of the Bible is true. If mankind is who the Bible says that we are, a little lower than the heavenly beings, then Joseph Smith cannot be right. Pantheism, that is that we're all part of the cosmic one, that we'll all melt into nirvana at some point in our eternal or in our future. That can't be right if man was created and, like the Bible says, it's appointed man once to die and then the judgment. So this biblical concept of mankind is not compatible with some of the other things that's being taught in our world. Postmodernism's view. It doesn't matter. Do what you want. Well, that doesn't jee-haw. Does that word mean anything to you? It doesn't jee-haw with the way that the Bible shows the order of mankind being established. And then materialism's concepts that we are just highly evolved animals driven by chemicals and electrical impulses. That doesn't work. Let me just tell you something that may shock you, but I'm going to submit this to you as a fact, and you can go do your own research. Our nation is a secular nation right now. As we speak, it's secular. Now, it may not have been its foundation, but that's who we are now. More and more, atheism is becoming an accepted viewpoint on reality. In fact, I would suggest to you that that it would be a huge percentage of our population if it weren't for what I will gladly call most of your generations. When your generation goes on and we're left with my generation and younger, what you're going to see is that the majority of America will claim atheism as their standard state of seeing things. And it's because it flows from a secular viewpoint. And a material, let me say it this way, a materialistic viewpoint. That is that matter, I mean the stuff that makes up this, matter is the only reality. That this is all that there is. And that you and I are who we are based on the firings of our electrical system and our chemical system that make us up. And so that is becoming more and more the standard viewpoint of American culture. But I will say this, that's not compatible with Scripture. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that God created the heavens and the earth, and that He created everything that's in it, and that He created man especially, that we are a special creation. Now, I do believe, I'm going to divert here for just a second, then I got to go really lickety-split, so y'all hang on. But I'm going to divert here for just a second. I do believe that part of our creation mandate by God is to care for the earth. So I think we ought to be good stewards of all creation. This means animals and plants and trees and all of that. Yes, absolutely. So I believe that. But what I'm telling you is that a doggy is not worth the same as a human. Because of the way that God ordered and created all these things. Now, I'm a doggy lover. I have two doggies. I do not like to see doggies abused. You want to see me get angry? Maybe not John Wick angry, but I could get angry over a doggy died. So, those of you who are older than me, you won't know that story. Those of you who are younger, you can just laugh. But they're not worth the same. Cows aren't worth the same. Kitty cats aren't worth the same. Humans are different because of the way that God created us. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. The reason why humans are different is because we are created in God's image. No other organization or organism or organization, no other organism was created in God's image. Verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them both. So we are created in image. But the first thing you have to see is that God created humans. Let's not just run past and look at image first. Let's look at the fact that God created us. We are a different... I mean, well, He created everything. We are different than what everybody thinks that we are. We are not the highest organism on the chain of an evolutionary parade. God created us to be who we are. We are unique. He created us for fellowship with Him. Genesis 3:8. I read it to you last week. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. We were created for a purpose. And that is to enjoy God and to glorify Him. Actually, the other way. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. For those of you who are raised Presbyterian, you may remember that from the catechism. But that's exactly why we were created. We were created to be in fellowship with Him. So we have a purpose. And I don't want you to forget this. If you ever come to the place in your life where like, why am I here? You are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And that's good news. For my grandmother, who's 100 years old, who doesn't get around much anymore, who has to use a walker or some wheeled device to move herself around because her knees are so bad, when she is hurting and wondering why is God still here, she can still accomplish the purpose that God has for her. She can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And by the way, at least to the last time I saw her at Christmas time, she is still doing that, enjoying the Lord and glorifying Him. She is more and more asking Him to enjoy Him up close and personal. She is ready to go home. But she does still enjoy Him here. So God created us. He created us fellowship with Him. He created us from the dust of the ground. In chapter 2 it says that He formed man from the dust of the earth and then breathed into him the breath of life. And then fashioned woman from the side of man. We see that all in chapter 2. So we were created from the dust of the ground. And He created us as His crowning achievement. We are the pinnacle of creation. That's Psalm 8 that I read to you. Who is man that you would set Him just a little below the angels? And by the way, because of Jesus' incarnation and resurrection and His kingship, humankind now is above the angels in heaven. It's just a different paradigm with the Lord. We'll get to that maybe at the end, if I get there. But let me just tell you what this means. I don't have time to preach on it. I'm just going to tell you what this means. There is no alien race somewhere else that's higher than mankind. All right? Did y'all hear that? Okay. Everywhere you look, you're going to hear that there's aliens. Now, here's what I think. Now, this is not Bible talking. This is Jim interpreting Bible talking, okay? So do not leave this place and say, my pastor said what I'm about to say. Because I am going to say it, but I'm not saying that the Bible says it. Everybody clear? All right. I know we're taping it, so you'll have this for posterity and go back. I wouldn't be surprised if in the final days mankind is tricked by Satan with demons as an alien race. Just as I look around and see how things are done, that wouldn't surprise me at all. Because we are so desperate to find somebody else to worship besides God. That's what you see all around us. We are desperate to find somebody who's higher than man, and yet it can't be God of the Bible. Because we've already rejected Him, so we want to find somebody else. And so if you read the book of Revelation, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll know that in the last days, mankind is going to be fooled by somebody who comes and brings peace for a season. It would not surprise me is if the demons come in the form of aliens, because that's what we're so desperate for. You say, Jim, when did you formulate that opinion? All the way back in the 80s when I was a kid, and watched the miniseries V. Do y'all remember it? Do y'all remember it? Okay, all the way back then. And if you're a real up on popular culture, you'll know that the guy who played Freddy Krueger was one of the aliens in that movie. That's all I remember about that thing. Except that it was then that I began to formulate this thought that it would be easy for our society, our culture, to be fooled by the enemy if he came in the form of aliens. So, y'all can go tell your pastor is wacko. But I wouldn't be surprised. If it happens, I'm going to tell you I told you so. If it doesn't happen, I'll tell you, I was wrong. So, there we go. So, God created humankind. He created us as His crowning achievement. And God created us in His image. So he created us in his image. There are a lot of different arguments and suppositions of what exactly this means. I will tell you what it means, but not exactly how it means it. Okay? So I'm going to tell you what it means. You have it there listed. It means that we have the capacity to relate to him in ways that no other created being can. So I don't know exactly how this works out. I don't know what in us makes us in his image. I don't know that. I don't think we look like him. I think he now looks like us. Because you say, what do you mean? Because God is spirit. Okay, so no man has seen the Father at any time. And so God is spirit. So I don't know that he didn't have a body like we have. In fact, some of the times when the Bible is talking about God and using anthropomorphic terms or using creaturely terms about him, he looks like a hen. You say, really? Yeah. As a mother hen gathers its chicks, so the Lord will gather. So you see, there's all kinds of terms that are used to show us what God is like, but we don't have a picture of God. But then you say, wait, you said that now he looks like us. Yeah, the second person of the Godhead took on human form. Jesus Christ is now, forever, will be a human. Fully God, fully man. And so now God looks like us. So I don't know that that's what his image means. So this is what they all argue over, all the different people who have really smart titles and spent lots of time thinking of it. I'm just going to tell you that because of our image, being image bearers, we have the capacity to relate to him. So my dogs can't relate to God the way that I relate to God, because I'm in his image. And I have great dogs, but they just don't relate to him the way I do. We have capacity to represent him. So here on the earth, not only do we relate to him, we represent him. When we go about our daily tasks, everything we do is a representation of God. Sometimes it's a bad one, but it's always a representation of him. When we care for creation, when I go home today, and I pet my doggies on the head, and I let them climb up on me, and I do, you know, I love on them, and I take them out and all that, I am representing the Creator to them. When I go into the room and pour a little bit of kibble into their, and make sure they have food, I'm representing God to them. This is part of it. When we interact with one another, we're representing God to one another. Like I said, we do it poorly sometimes. But this is part of being in his image. Also, we have the capacity to rule with him as we subdue the earth. And ultimately, those who belong to Christ will actually rule the new heavens and the new earth with him. All of that is going to be part of this image bearing that we have. So God created us, yes, but he created us in his image. And this is an amazing, amazing concept. Because of this truth, we have, and I'm talking about every human being on the face of this planet, whoever lived and whoever will live, every preborn human being in the womb, every human being has inherent dignity in themselves because each one of us are image bearers. This makes abortion wrong. This makes racism wrong. This makes sexism wrong. Every one of us bear an equal amount of the image of God. Nobody has more of the image of God in them. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, none of them have more of God's image because we all have God's image. This means that what's happening on our southern border, regardless of our politics, this makes the inhumane treatment on either side of the border wrong. This makes what goes on in the jail, whether it's at the hands of other prisoners or at the hands of guards. And I don't know anything about I'm not saying anything bad's happening. I'm just saying in prisons, it's why we ought to stand for dignity, whether it's in prisons. Nobody deserves a judgment except if it's been given out by God. Now you say, Pastor, what do you think? And I don't have time to talk about all the what ifs. I got to go quickly. You say, Pastor, what do you believe about capital punishment? I personally am in favor of it. You say, why? Because God told us to do it. It's part of the fabric of things. Now, if you're against it on the basis of dignity, I'm good, because I know the odds are that we have messed it up before. I know that. I understand that. And because of that, that's why I'm like, well, I understand. I'm with you. If you're against it, hey, be against it for right reasons. Okay? So I'm not telling you what you ought to think. I'm just telling you what I think, because God says that if a man takes the life of another man, his life should be required of him. And I just believe that. But if you don't, that's cool. We can be friends and eat together. I'm not going to preach on that much. In fact, that may be the only time I hit it, unless I go back through this again in another time. But I just knew that some of you may be wondering what I think. I do believe that every person has inherent dignity. Inherent means dignity in and of themselves. And so I believe that every person is dignity because we bear the image of God. Does that make sense? I hope I didn't offend anybody by giving you my belief, but I'm not saying that you have to believe it. All right, you won't hear me say that on those kinds of touchy things. But every human being has the inherent dignity and worth because of who God is. And we ought to relate to every human being. By the way, I don't have time. Let me just stretch this to one thing. That even means that those that we disagree with the way that they're living their lives, they still have inherent dignity. They don't deserve our ugliness or scorn just because they're sinning against God. We still have to recognize that they're image bearers. Okay, I got to go fast. All right, and then I'll just hit this quickly. This goes without saying, except in the culture we're in, you need to hear your preacher say it. So here we go. This means that God, if you read that in verse 27 of chapter 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them both. All right? I am a complementarian. I'll tell you what that means in a second. I do not believe that the role for man is the same as role for woman, or the roles for women are the same for man. I don't believe that. I believe there is a distinction between men and women created by God. But men and women are equal image bearers of God. Women have all the image of God as men. Men have all the image of God as women. We need to stop this foolishness of fighting each other and be what we're supposed to be, and that is loving to one another. All right? So, each of us were in his image. Male in his image, female in his image. That's why I don't think it's physical, by the way. I don't think it's the way we look at it from the outside. I believe it's all those other things I just talked about that's his image. Each are complementary to one another. God created woman to complement man and man to complement woman. And not just like, hey, Myra, you're looking good today. That's not what I mean. That's not the way that, although it doesn't hurt. I'm just letting you know, it doesn't hurt. But we complement one another in that together, Myra and I can accomplish more together than we can separately. But this also means that God intentionally created man and woman. Intentionally created man and woman. God's plan is for the men to be men and the women to be women. That's God's plan. We see it messed up everywhere around us. And when you see it messed up, realize that it is messed up, but you can call it messed up without taking away from the dignity of those who are messing it up. Does that make sense? That means that we still treat those as image bearers of God, even if they are in sin or living contrary to the way God planned it. Doesn't mean we have to accept it. Doesn't mean we have to like it. Doesn't mean we have to embrace it. But it does mean that we have to embrace them as image bearers of God. You say, man, that's a hard line to walk. Yes, absolutely. You say, well, who could do that? Jesus can. And him through us. That's the embrace. So, I won't talk about that long, but just recognize God created men to be men and women to be women. And that's the way he created us. So, each intentionally so. We were originally created without sin. So, humankind is without sin originally. He saw it was very good. You'll see. Man and woman, sixth day, very good. Which means that sin is not an essential part of humanness. How many of you have ever heard or said, well, I'm not perfect because I'm a man or I'm a human. I'm human. We all fail. That was not the original plan for a human. Okay? That is not an essential part of what it means to be human. Humans were created without sin. And in fact, if you want to know what a perfect human looks like, you look to Jesus. Because he is the perfect example of human. Jesus is not less than human. He is more than human, but he is not less than human. He is human. Completely human. And so, sin is not an essential part of humanness. They were not perfect, though. And what I mean by that is they are not perfectly righteous. They were just innocent. Untested is the idea. In fact, what you see in chapter 3 of Genesis is the test of man. So, they were not perfect, just innocent. And in their innocence, they interacted with God without guilt, fear, or shame. The Bible says that they were naked before God and they were unashamed. All right? So there was no knowledge of sin. There was no fear of God. They walked with Him. There was no guilt before Him. In their innocence, everything was as it was supposed to be. By the way, when it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, I'm making all things new, we're headed back there, y'all. It's going to be good. I mean, it's going to be no fear, no guilt, no shame. Completely unashamed before the Lord. But so in their innocence, they interacted with God without guilt, fear, or shame. And their purpose, they were to worship, procreate, and rule. All right? You say, Pastor, you're not supposed to use those kind of words in church. But I just want you to understand that that's what he says. He says, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and fill it. All right? This is God's first command to mankind. In their innocence, they were to do that. I read just recently a preacher who said, he said, I got to do this right or else I'm going to embarrass myself and you too. This is what he said. He said, get married, have babies, and baptize them. That's what he said. Now, he's a Presbyterian, so you've got to understand that. But we could say, get married, have babies, win them to Jesus, and then baptize them. So this is the command or the call on mankind. They were to worship, procreate, and rule. And so the first humans were created without sin. I know I'm going as fast as I can, choir. Y'all hang on. And so Adam's choice to sin affected it all. So what I just talked about, created, image of God, given a purpose, given a relationship with God, able to relate, able to be with God without fear, sin, fear, guilt, or shame, being able to do all of that is the way things were supposed to be. And then Adam sinned and threw us all into the junk that we're in now. All right? You say, you're going to blame Adam for this? The Bible does. Adam sinned, one man sinned, and we all sinned. One man brought, and through one man, death came. Okay, so all of this, all the junk that we see, is because of Adam's sin against God. And so everything else is that way. But I want you to see before we get there, and I'm right there because I've got to finish this up. But I want you to see before we get there that this is not what it means to be human. Sin is not what it means to be human. What has happened is the image of God in us has been marred, scuffed up, if you will, because of our sin against God. Ultimately, because of Adam's sin. Adam chose. So, Adam's choice to sin marred the whole race. I want you to see first, though, that the serpent's temptation of man was not an attack on mankind. It was an attack on God. Remember, he was in the enemy was in heaven and wanted to sit at the highest point. And God said, you can't do that. That's sin. He cast him out. So what does he do? He attacks God at the next place he can. And you can tell this by what he says first to Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say this? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I won't go long into it. But the serpent's temptation was an attack on God. He could no longer try to usurp the throne in heaven, so he attacked God's character in creation. And he sought to twist creation itself. So what you see, the effects of sin all around us, is the twisting of what God meant us to be. And so if you think about everything that I mentioned the way that we mess up creation, the way that we affect one another, the way that we attack one another, the way that we have twisted our own sexuality, all of those things that I've talked about are all the fruit of the enemy's attack on God on the face of the earth. That's what's going on around us. You say, why is this world so messed up? It's because for a season, God has allowed the enemy to affect mankind. And by the way, man has been a willing participant as soon as we sin. So what you see around us, all of this junk. And I say this often, but I want to say it again. Politics is not going to solve this problem. Okay? It's not going to solve it. Now, you say, shouldn't politicians do better? Yes. But politics is not going to solve it. If a real revival came to America, Republicans would do things differently and Democrats would do things differently. It wouldn't just affect one. It wouldn't, you know, I know some Republicans who think, man, that just means that everybody's going to become a Republican. And I know some Democrats who think, well, everybody will just become a Democrat if we had a real revival. No, it would mean that we would act completely different. We'd be like Jesus, who, by the way, is not a Republican and not a Democrat. I just want y'all to know that, right? Y'all knew that, okay? Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. Probably not even a Baptist, although he would be if he came now. I'm just kidding. I'm getting on shaky ground, so let me move on. So everything that's going around is a serpent's attack on God. And Adam, in response to this attack on God, Adam chose to sin. And he did it on behalf of us. Okay? His choice was as if all of us chose at that moment. Now I'm going to come back and show you how this is a good news and not a bad news. But this is the way that God set everything up. He set everything up for Adam to choose on behalf of all of his race. And so he chose to sin on behalf. So when he sinned, we all sinned. In Adam, we all sinned. And so because of this, his disobedience was our disobedience. His disobedience is our disobedience. His corruption is our corruption. So we now have a sin nature. Okay, so this means that we are all born sinners. And you may say, well, that's not fair. Well, it may not be fair, but when you got your chance, you exercised it. So not only did we sin in Adam, but we've sinned on our own too. All of us have sinned. And his guilt is our guilt. His sin put humanity into crisis. What you see around us is the fruit of Adam's sin. But not just Adam's sin, we've compounded it. We have sinned at the first chance we got to. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which means, oh man, that's where I messed up. So now, humankind now has a sin nature. We are all still image bearers of God. I'm on letter C. I got ahead of myself. I'm on letter C. His image in us is marred. All right, so we're still image bearers, but it's scuffed up. It's messed up. Every human has the inclination towards sin. There is no human except for one after Adam that came without that inclination for sin, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he was not born with that inclination to sin. I'll tell you why in a second. Every human practices sin as soon as possible. That's what I just said. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this sin has put humanity into crisis. Our relationships are flawed and broken because of our sin. When we say, what's wrong with this world? What we typically say is, if God was good, he'd do something. Well, the problem is, it's our problem. We're the ones that have messed this thing up. And if God really exercised his righteousness outside of his patience, he just wiped us all out and started over again. All right, so when you hear people say, if God was good, he'd do something, I like to remind people very gently that if God was good like you're expecting him to do something, he'd start by killing you and me and all of us. That would be the answer to his righteousness. But because of his patience and mercy and grace, he's allowed us to live, and he sent his son to step into our place. Which leads me to the very last part of this crisis. We need a new Adam. That's the problem. Adam chose, he sinned for all of his posterity. What we need is a new Adam. We need somebody else to make a right choice for us. And we have one. The Lord Jesus, who the Apostle Paul calls, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the second Adam. The second Adam comes. Why did he call him the second Adam? Because he also was born, like Adam, with the ability to choose on behalf of those who he would call his people. And so Jesus chose rightly every time. You know, you often hear people say, Rabbi Zacharias says this, other people say this, you hear people say all the time, we needed Jesus to be a perfect righteous sacrifice so that he could die in our place. And that is true. We needed a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin debt. But that's not the only reason why Jesus had to be perfect. He had to be perfect so that in him, his race would be perfect too. You see, not only did Adam choose on behalf of his human race, but Jesus chose on behalf of the Christian race, those who would be found in him. So whoever repents of their sins and puts their trust in Jesus are not just trusting his death, burial, and resurrection to make us right to God, but also trusting us that in him we will forever be right with him. So he chose on our behalf. Now I'm going to say something that blows your mind, then I'm going to pray and let you go. In Christ, you are absolutely free of your sin nature. You are absolutely free from sin. This manifests itself in two ways. All of your sin, past, present, and future, has already been paid for by Jesus on the cross. So Jesus died for us, rose again. If you put your faith in him, all of your sin for all time has been done away with. So when the Father looks at you, Jimmy Wiles, he doesn't see your old sin nature. He doesn't see Adam in you. He sees Jesus in you. But that's true of all of us who belong to Jesus. I just picked on Jimmy because he's close and I knew he'd be okay. All of us who are in Christ, we have that nature. And so instead of seeing us as Adam's kids, sin, marred, messed up, he sees us as Jesus's kids, not that he has any, Jesus' brothers and sisters. He sees us belonging to him. And because he sees us in that light, he doesn't see our sin nature, and he doesn't see our sins that we've committed, but he doesn't see our corruption either. Jesus restores the image of God in those who belong to him. Because of that, we have become new creatures. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. That's good news. That's the gospel. In Christ, we are new creatures. That's the good news. So what's your hope? Now listen, you have to get this, and then I'll let you go. You have to get this. Your hope is not living better. Just like I said, the hope of the world is not better politics. Your hope, my hope, is not living better. Like, okay, we've got to do good. We've got to be nice. We've got to pet the doggy when we get home. We've got to take care of the kids. Now, we ought to do that because we belong to Jesus, but that's not going to earn us righteousness with God. We're still messed up in our flesh. But for those who have put our faith in Jesus, we're not messed up anymore. We get to live like we were created to live from the very beginning. No fear, no guilt, no shame. Keep your clothes on. That's a joke. I mean, do it, but that's a joke. Because at the beginning I told you that they were naked and they weren't ashamed. So keep your clothes on for now. When we get to heaven, we'll be clothed in His righteousness, all in spotless robes, and that's a beautiful thing. So that's the hope, but we got to get back to the basics. Man's created by God for a purpose, in His image. We all have dignity, and we have been recreated in Christ if we put our faith and trust in Him. Any questions? I almost did it. I almost finished right on time, Brother Howard. Now, let me say this publicly, and then I'll pray and be done. I'm not just doing it because He's here, but I'm doing it because He's here. You need to hear this. I am grateful for the fact that in 2 years of me keeping the choir too long on Wednesday nights, Brother Howard has never once said, "Pastor, please stop doing that." Now, he may fuss at the choir when they come in late. I don't know what happens there. But I am grateful to have a co-laborer like Howard who sees the ministry of the Word as important and allows it to take some time. So, Howard, thank you, my brother. I appreciate you in lots and lots of ways, but in that way tonight, in that way, I'm grateful for that. We are blessed, y'all. God has put all kinds of good people here. You, me, Howard, all of us, washed in the blood of Jesus, put together for such a time as this, and He is doing something that I don't even know what He's doing, and I'm excited. I am grateful. I'm grateful for people that come and join our church. I'm grateful for more Sunday school classes. I'm grateful for all that. God is doing a work at First Baptist. If you don't hear anything else I said today about man or anything else, hear that. God is doing something here with us, and it's awesome. I'm excited. I'm happy to be here. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the fact that You did create us a little lower than the angels. But because of Jesus, You have exalted us to His place. We have a human seated at Your right hand. Lord, I can't even fathom that. Our intercessor, our great high priest, who represents us to You and You to us. Lord, I'm grateful for Jesus. Thank You for Him. Thank You that in Christ You're putting us all back together the way we were supposed to be. Lord, I pray that we would be kind to others, even if they're not in Christ. I pray that we would see their dignity and their worth that You have put in them, their image that You have in them. And Lord, I pray that we'd be kind and that we would demonstrate Christ to them so that they would see Jesus and live. Lord, I pray that You would be with us now. Be with the choir as they go sing and rehearse. Lord, be with the rest of us as we travel home. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.